We're going to read from the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 10. And I'm following the readings for this year, for the first Sunday in Lent, as these other scriptures dovetail nicely into our gospel reading today. We're at Romans chapter 10 at verse 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, a church that he has not visited, a very strategic church, as you can imagine. Rome ruled the world, and it was also a place where the gospel had come, brought by others. There were Jewish people in the church. There were also Gentile people in the church, people like us, then not non-Jewish and from the nations. In this letter, Paul goes over and over again how a person is saved before God. And if you can read this letter and still maintain the idea that you're going to get to heaven because you're a pretty good person and you're doing the good things in life, you're missing the whole point of the book, the whole point of the letter. In fact, you'll find this in our reading today in verse 5 as Paul works with this. How is a person right before God? Verse 5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now we're going to back up to the book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, and Moses here is talking to the new generation about to enter the promised land. 40 years have passed and wandering in the wilderness as the people 40 years before had failed to go up and didn't have the faith to engage in battle against the Canaanites. And God said, okay, stay in the desert then until everybody dies who's over 20, the age of majority. And now the second group is told what they're to do when they get to heaven. We're going to read the first 11 verses. When you've entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you and put them in a basket. And then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priests in office at that time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. And by the providence of God, the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Not by luck, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Now, the Catechism put all that together from Bible teaching. You can go to these various verses and find this being taught. In our passages today, beginning with Deuteronomy 26, we see the life story of the believer is one of the amazing grace of God. And in Deuteronomy 26, God provides the outline of our story so we get it right, so we tell our story right. You know, after a few generations in the Promised Land, you know, the person might say, you know, I farmed this land, I did all this, and ahead of me, my father farmed the land, and ahead of him, his father farmed land. Look what we did. And Deuteronomy 26, with God's teaching here, goes against all that. And God provides the outline of our story. And so we start out in verse 5, when the worshiper is taught by God to bring an offering to him, the first fruits. Now in those days, it was very primitive. People didn't have much. They didn't have much land. And so the very first part of their crop would be brought, and that would be the first fruits. Like, you know, when you plant beans in a garden and you're waiting for the first ones, well, the first ones you'd give to God. You'd give him the best. You'd bring an offering. And so this is what has happened here. The person comes to worship. He's got this basket of stuff in his primitive time, and he offers it to the Lord. And then in verse 5, you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation. Who's he talking about? Talking about Jacob, who lived in tents. And the point is, if you think about it, we all have humble beginnings. And in verse 6, but the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. When we read the Ten Commandments, it starts out, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Now, why is that for us? Because God delivered us from the enslavement of sin. And so we're all in need of deliverance from God. Just like the Israelites had to be delivered from Egypt, we had to be delivered from the control of the devil. And God answered the prayers of the people with a great deliverance. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and saw our misery. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm with great terror, with miraculous signs and wonders. A great deliverance. You know, we could call this passage the creed of the Old Testament. They didn't have the Apostles' Creed. They didn't have the Nicene Creed. That would come later. But they had, God said, this is what I want you to say in church. That my father was wandering Aramean, that we were slaves, that God delivered us and brought us here. In verse 9, he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so all our blessings come from God. They came from God. And in verse 10, and now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place a basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And so all the offerings of God's people are given in gratitude. You recognize that Your blessings of life have come from God. And in verse 11, and you and the Levites, the people that worked at the temple, and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord has given to you and your household. So God's deliverance and God's blessing, if you have any awareness of it, it requires rejoicing and praise. Here in Deuteronomy, in this old creed of the old covenant. And then we come to Luke chapter 4, and we see how God is going to deliver us. And the deliverance of the believer is brought about by the perfect Son of God. As Jesus was right where he was supposed to be, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where there was nothing to sustain his life, and he went 40 days without food, and he was tempted by the devil. He was tempted in every way as we are, Hebrews tells us. We can't say, oh Lord, you don't understand. You don't get it. No, he was tempted in every way. The big difference was he didn't give in to all those temptations we've given into. And so the temptations of Jesus show that he had unusual powers because he was hungry, and the devil said, see this stone over here? Probably looked like a loaf of bread. He said, turn that stone into bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Quoting from Deuteronomy, we know the whole verse goes that he does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Luke stops it at this point. Jesus was aware of the unusual powers. He was able to turn stones into bread. He could have done it. And in Psalm 91, the devil quotes that as well in verse 11, that if he's the Son of God, he should throw himself down because the psalm promises the angels would keep him from striking his foot against a stone. What a great way to show that he was the Messiah, because he was able to escape death. And the temptations of Jesus show that he was aware of being an unusual person. The kingdoms of the world were set before him. Why? Because they were promised to him by God in Psalm 2. They weren't promised to me or to you, but they were promised to Christ. And what the devil said, I'll give you the kingdoms. Everything in the world, as God said, all the nations will be your inheritance. Only thing is, you don't have to go through this suffering and the cross. But Jesus quotes a Bible verse again. The evil one had misapplied. He misapplies the verse. This is what he often does. Takes a verse out of the Bible, Psalm 91, misapplies it. And we see this at times when people do this. Oh, you can't say that of people. God wants us to, you know, we have to love everybody for no matter what, and we have judged not, and so you can't make any distinction on what's right and wrong. Well, God does not contradict himself in the scriptures. We sometimes contradict ourselves because of sin, and we don't get it right, and we're not very logical. But God doesn't contradict himself. And Jesus said, no, that's not the right application of that verse. That's not the right reasoning. But we should not put the Lord your God to the test. And so each time Jesus escaped the tempter's snare by quoting scripture. Okay? That's our example. Look at that. When the devil comes to you and says, hey, you know, your life will be better if you just disobey God. What should you do? Well, you should listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. You should do what God tells you to do. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Worship and serve God alone. We must not test God to see if he's going to punish us or something like that, knowing that we're doing something wrong. The scriptures as Jesus depends on him here, are his only resource. There's nothing else. The angels are at a distance. He's all alone. He has no physical support of any kind. The devil is there with the most amazing temptations that he can dream up. Catching our Lord at the weakest points. He is God, but he's also man. And in overcoming the temptations, Jesus showed himself to be the perfect Son of God, the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice. Tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And so, how are we delivered? By the perfect Son of God. We come to the New Testament. Of course, this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He's all about preaching Christ crucified, about how people come to be accepted by God. And we see that the faith of the new covenant believer must be clearly confessed. Romans 10, 5 to 13 here is about confession, about confessing if with your mouth in verse 9. And so as Paul thinks about salvation here, considers, he said, you don't need any additional word from God than is already in the scriptures. In the scriptures, don't say, you know, we're going to have to go to heaven to find out, to bring Christ down, or we're going to have to bring Christ up from the dead. He said in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. If you think about what Paul is bringing forth here, Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus went to the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead on Easter Sunday for you. All right? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith we are proclaiming. This gospel. Verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. It couldn't be summarized any better or shorter than that. You know, we talked about the Deuteronomy Creed is the old creed of the old covenant. Well, this would be the shortest creed of the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It goes with Peter's confession, of course, when Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And that's why we do creeds in the church. Who do you say that I am? I grew up with two pastors, one up till about eighth grade. We had the Apostles' Creed every Sunday in the church. The second pastor, we never had the Apostles' Creed in the church. But the reason we have it in the Presbyterian Reformed churches is because of this very thing. To summarize, to make clear, and it's our confession with the Apostles or Nicene Creed. This is what we believe. This is what I believe. This is what we believe together. And when we join a church, we require a profession of faith that we believe in Jesus and that we're going to be part of the church and hear the word of Christ and live for him. And that confession is part of also our daily speech, what comes out of our mouth. And so, Jesus is Lord. You think about that and realize that in the time of the New Testament, there would be pockets at least, I don't know how widespread it was, but various cities were given to emperor worship. And I'm sure it was also there, Rome. You know, Rome ruled the world. Rome was where the emperor governed. And in other places, they had this emperor worship where you would have to go in and burn incense to a bust, a little statue of the emperor, and you would have to say, Caesar is Lord. But in the Christian community, it wasn't that way. In the Christian community, Jesus is Lord. And that's very much like people today that think the government is like greater than God, the government supplies what we need and so forth. And the government is Lord, or something else is Lord. But if you're a Christian, your confession from the Bible is Jesus is Lord. And people know that from the way you speak. And they know that you believe in your heart. Because not only saying it, but in verse 10, it is with your heart that you, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So what's saving faith? To believe in your heart, in your inner person, without any qualification, that God raised Jesus from the dead on Easter morning. Saving faith, if you trust him, or the promise in verse 11. And that promise comes to us from the Psalms. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And so what are we to do? We're to turn away from ourselves. We're not to have the view, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a pretty good person, but I'm trusting the Lord. Jesus is Lord, in verse 11, of all. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 12, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. He's the Lord of all. Doesn't matter which nationality we are. And the promise is he richly blesses all who call on him. So great encouragement to prayer. A great encouragement to rely on him and not ourselves. For everyone, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's God's promise to you. Turn away from yourself, turn to Christ, and you will be saved. And so the Bible is clear that we need to get our life story straight. We're sinners in need of the grace of Christ. And as we survey our life, everything good has come from his providential care. I trust you can look back and you can see all this. And as we look to the Christ for our salvation, we're trusting in the perfect sacrifice of God's Son. And we believe the tomb was empty on Easter morning. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and we confess him to be our Lord and the Lord of all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, a word of encouragement. And we pray, Lord, today that the story of your deliverance will be our story as we share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.